is they take you into this room that's full of puzzles. They don't actually lock you in. You can leave at any point, but they close the door on you. They start a timer, and then the first moments of an escape room typically are just running around and grabbing things and finding pieces. And in these first few minutes, you find all of these pieces, but you don't know what to do with them yet. They're pieces that set the stage for what will eventually be the key to escape. But when you find these pieces, they're important pieces, but you need the rest of the information for it to be useful. And today in our passage, I think we're going to see something similar, where we're going to see that people have the beginning stages of the key. They have the first pieces of information, but they need more info to find the key to salvation. And we're going to come across these people in our story today in Acts chapter 19. And so what we're going to see is Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. If you've been following along in the book of Acts, Paul, he's been on several missionary journeys. Last week we saw Paul complete his second missionary journey and begin his third missionary journey, and we're picking up there today. We saw Paul briefly pass through Ephesus, and he shared the gospel in the synagogues. They asked him to stay longer, but he couldn't. He was on his way back to Syria. Back to Antioch, where he began his journey. He was on his way back there, so he couldn't stay in Ephesus. But we also saw as Paul left Ephesus, he left his associates Aquila and Priscilla there, and they met a man named Apollos. And Apollos had come through from Alexandria into Ephesus. He was a great teacher. He was well-versed in the scriptures. He had been taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. But Luke points out that he didn't understand baptism. He only knew the baptism of John. And so today in our story, we're going to see this group of disciples who also only know the baptism of John, but it's a little bit different than what Apollos knew. And so, at least in my opinion. And so as we get into this story, I'm going to warn you, this is an area of kind of deep and convoluted theology. There's a lot of debate about what is happening here in this passage. I'll give you my opinion of what's happening, but as I was preparing for this, every author I read on this passage, I think, had a different view. And so it's kind of a confusing and theologically dense passage. So I'm going to do my best not to get lost in the weeds with you, but we'll see today that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, once more, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your church, for this church here in Indian River and the blessing that it is. We thank you for your word and the chance we have to open it up, to study it together. We pray that you would teach us by your spirit, that you would be honored and glorified in my words. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so first in our passage, we're going to see that we should believe in Jesus and Jesus alone for salvation. Believe in Jesus for salvation. So we pick up in Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, so remember, he was in Ephesus, and then he desired to go across into Achaia. And so the brothers sent him into Achaia to Corinth to continue his ministry there. So it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And so I want to pause there for now. So we see, again, Paul, he's begun his third missionary journey. Last week in chapter 18, we saw he went back across the Mediterranean. He went to Jerusalem to greet the church there, probably share a report of the many towns he'd visited and the many Jews and Gentiles he's had opportunity to share the gospel with. So he probably gave Jerusalem a report. That'd be where many of the apostles probably still were. And from Jerusalem, he went down to Antioch. It's north, but they describe it as going down the mountain. So he goes down to Antioch, which was his sending church. the church where they were first called Christians, and he spent some time with them. And then from Antioch, he begins his third journey, and he goes back through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia, which would be in kind of south-central Turkey today. And he greets the churches he'd ministered to before, and he strengthens them. He encourages them. He teaches them Scripture. But from there, we see today that he moves through that part. He goes not along the coastal route, but through the inland country, up through the mountains, and he comes to Ephesus. Ephesus is a key city in the province of Asia. And so Asia would be what is Western Turkey, Southwestern Turkey today. And if you remember from earlier in the book of Acts, Paul desired in chapter 16 to share the gospel in Asia. But the Spirit, for whatever reason, the Spirit closed the doors. He would not permit Paul to preach in Asia. And so Paul, he's trying to do this. The Spirit keeps closing the doors. And so Paul ends up coming into Macedonia. He had a vision of the Macedonian man calling him over across the sea. And that's where Philippi is, and Thessalonica, and Berea. And then he works his way down into Athens and then to Corinth. And so for whatever reason, God closed the door to Asia in chapter 16 to produce ministry in Macedonia and Greece. And many people came to know the Lord in those other regions. And on his way back, again, he stopped in Ephesus, but he couldn't stay in Ephesus. Even though they wanted him to, he said, no, I have to return to Syria. I'm on a mission. I'm going this way. I can't stay. He says, if the Lord permits, I will return to you. And so here we see that fulfilled, that finally, after years of trying, the Lord permits him to come into Asia, and we'll see his fruitful ministry there. But he finally comes to Ephesus. And when he comes to Ephesus, he meets these disciples. And this is where it's going to get to be debated territory. The word that is used here is he meets these disciples. And typically in the book of Acts, disciples will refer to followers of Jesus. Just as the disciples of Christ in the Gospels, he had the 12 disciples. They were his followers, they were his students. Typically, the word disciple is going to point to a follower of Christ. And some people understand that what's going on here will be followers of Jesus who just are incomplete in their knowledge. I, however, take the opinion that these look like disciples, but they're not Christians yet. They have the beginning puzzle piece, but they don't have the rest of it. And so I'm going to argue that these, while they look like disciples, are not Christians yet, but they will be. They will come to Christ. So we see that when Paul comes to Ephesus at the end of verse 1, he found some disciples. In verse 2, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And so we don't know what prompted Paul to ask this question. This isn't a question that we see recorded anywhere else in the book of Acts. But for whatever reason, when Paul is interacting with these disciples, something stands out to him. Wait, do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you indwelled by the Spirit of God? And so whatever reason, whether it's the Spirit prompting Paul in his own heart to ask that, or maybe as he's talking to them, he sees something doesn't quite add up. You say you're baptized, you say you're a disciple, but something doesn't quite add up. This doesn't feel like you understand. We don't know what happened, but for whatever reason, Paul asked that question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they say, no. We haven't heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And so that begs the question, what did they believe? That if they didn't know there's a Holy Spirit, what have they believed? And I think we're going to see that unfold. Again, it's a debate. Some people see the words disciple and believed and say, well, they must have believed the gospel. They must be disciples of Christ. But I think there's something else going on. I think they've believed part of the message, but not all of the message. And so again, when they say they hadn't heard there's a Holy Spirit, there's more debate there. How would they know the Old Testament scriptures and not know that there's a Holy Spirit? We see prophecies about God giving his Spirit. We're going to see in the next verse, these are disciples of John the Baptist. And John taught that there was a Holy Spirit. As you heard in the passage in Luke chapter 3, John taught, I baptize you with water, but the the one coming after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So maybe they really just have never heard there's a Holy Spirit. Maybe they have heard that the Holy Spirit will come, but are unaware that that has happened already. But regardless, these disciples don't have the Spirit, which I will argue means they are not believers. That through the rest of the book of Acts, we see that believing and receiving the Spirit go hand in hand. And so I think that what they have believed is an incomplete piece of the equation or the puzzle. So, no, we haven't even heard that there's a Holy Spirit. And so that prompts Paul to ask some more questions. What do you mean you haven't received the Spirit? You haven't even heard there's a Spirit. What do you mean by that? And so Paul says, so into what baptism were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And so Paul, he's putting these pieces together. You're a disciple, you've been baptized, but you don't have the Spirit. How are you baptized? Into what or into whom were you baptized? And I believe that when Paul asks that question, I don't think he's simply asking whose name was spoken when you were baptized. You know, did you say, you know, in John's baptism I was baptized versus in the name of Jesus you're baptized? Like, I don't think what Paul is asking is whose name was said when you were baptized. I think what Paul is asking is shorthand for what message did you believe? That baptism doesn't save us, but baptism points to the reality that does. And so when they say we're disciples, we've been baptized, we don't have the Spirit, Paul says, how were you baptized? He's not asking literally what was the manner that you were baptized in. He's asking what message prompted you to be baptized. When you say you believed, what did you believe? What was that message? What was the good news that you were baptized into? And when they say John's baptism, that means what I think that means is they have only been baptized with this idea of repentance. So we see Paul will explain to them in verse 4. John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus. And so John's baptism, John, this is John the Baptist we're talking about, his ministry was to prepare the way for Jesus. He was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. That John was Jesus' cousin, older than him, but he was a prophet sent to prepare the way for Jesus. And the baptism that John performed symbolized turning away from sin, hoping for the Messiah that would come. That's what Paul says here. John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling them to believe in the one who would come after him. And so I think what's going on here is these disciples Paul encounters in Ephesus, they were baptized with this idea of turn away from your sin because the Messiah will be coming. And as we read in Luke chapter 3, part of that message is the one who is coming after me, he will baptize you with the Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He is getting ready to gather the wheat into his barn, which that would be believers, that would be his people. He's getting ready to gather his wheat into his barn, those who repent and believe. But those who don't will be cast into the fire. The chaff will be burned with fire. And so the message of John is the Messiah is coming. Get ready. And so I think that when these disciples here in Ephesus, when they say they were baptized into John, they've turned away from their sin. They've repented, but they don't know that the Messiah has come yet. They don't know about Jesus. And it doesn't say that clearly, but I think that's what's going on here. I think that that's how the pieces to me add up. They haven't received the Spirit. The way that Paul speaks to them about John's baptism seems to me like he's saying, didn't you know that Jesus has come? The Messiah that John talked about, he's come. And he brings the Spirit when he brings salvation. So I think what's going on here, these disciples, they've turned away from their sin, but they don't know the rest of the story. They don't know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They don't know that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. They don't know that when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he promised to send his Spirit, and 40 days later, the Spirit came upon them. church. They have heard John's message that he's coming, but they need to hear that he's here, that he has come, that he alone brings salvation. Just repentance is not enough. Just turning away from sin will not save them. They need to believe in Jesus as their Messiah. And I think that is the message that Paul proclaims to them. When he says, no, John's baptism, it's not enough. It doesn't save you. It's not just the baptism. It's not what he's talking about. Because last week in chapter 18, Apollos, he knew only the baptism of John, but Apollos was taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Apollos knew the scriptures, he knew about Jesus, but he only knew the baptism of John. And we don't see the way that Luke talks about Apollos as indicating he wasn't a believer. We see that he was taught accurately, and he taught himself, he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. And Aquila and Priscilla hear him teaching, they take him aside, and it says they taught him more accurately the way of the Lord. That I think they're saying, you know, we know that you believe the gospel. We know that you have put your faith in Jesus, Apollos, but don't baptize in John's name. Baptize in Jesus, the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. That's what baptism is. And we talked about that John's baptism symbolizes turning away from sins, hoping for the Messiah. But Jesus' baptism is this union with him in his death and resurrection. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, you were baptized with Christ. When you were baptized with Christ, you were buried with him in his death, and you were raised with him to new life. That Apollos believed, but just needed more instruction on baptism. But these people, I don't think they believed at all. And so Paul says, no, John talked about Jesus who would come after him. Jesus was the one John pointed to. That our repentance is to prepare our hearts and faith for God, for Jesus, the Messiah. That while, yes, we need to turn away from sin, just repentance doesn't do it. We can't please God through our actions. We have to trust that Jesus did that for us. That Jesus bore the penalty of our sins on the cross. That, as you heard in Sunday school this morning, the legal record of debt that stood against us, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That Jesus paid every penalty that we owe. And it is only through faith in him that we are saved, not through repentance. Repentance is important, but repentance alone doesn't save. The message through the book of Acts is repent and believe. Jesus is the Savior. And so when Paul explains what the difference between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism is, I think he's sharing the gospel with them. He's sharing this message of, hey, this has been done for us. Jesus has accomplished this for us. Put your faith in him. And we see that they do that. Verse 5, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So Paul shares this message. He explains, no, John's baptism was to prepare the way. John's baptism isn't the end, it's just the beginning. It wasn't bad. John's baptism wasn't bad, but it wasn't complete. They needed the second piece of the puzzle, Jesus. And so he explains that to them, and it says they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And again, I'm going to argue that being baptized in the name of Jesus is shorthand for first they believed, and then they were baptized. That throughout the whole book of Acts, we see that when people believe, they are baptized. There's not this intermittent period of years and years between belief and baptism in the book of Acts. It's, I believe and I am baptized. We see the Ethiopian eunuch say, he believes the gospel that Philip shares with him, and they see water, and he says, what prevents me from being baptized here? The pattern in Acts is you believe, and you're baptized. And so I think that's what's happening here. Paul finishes the message, gives them the rest of the gospel. They believe, and they are baptized in the name of Jesus. So they believe, they're baptized, and then we see something miraculous happened here. We see that Paul lays his hands on them, and in verse 6, when he lays his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So this conversation with them starts, have you received the Spirit when you believed? No, we haven't heard that the Spirit's here. All right, here's the gospel. They believe, they're baptized, and then they clearly receive the Spirit. So some people will look at this passage and say, see, you should expect to have this clear, miraculous evidence that you received the Spirit. Some churches teach that we're saved, and then later there is this separate baptism of the Spirit. I don't think that's what's going on here. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches. I think that the Bible teaches that when you believe, you receive the Spirit. And obviously there's the exception of the 12 disciples and the first believers of Christ because the Spirit hadn't been given yet. But I think that once the Spirit comes at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, I think the norm there is when you believe, you receive the Spirit. But there are a few instances in the book of Acts where we see this miraculous outworking of that. That we all receive the Spirit, but in the book of Acts, only select stories talk about this miracle happening, where they're speaking of tongues and or prophecy. And I think, my view is that in the book of Acts, when that happens, including this place, it's to teach a very specific thing about the way that salvation is unfolding. So we see in Acts chapter 2, at the coming of the Spirit in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descends on them like a rushing wind. There's flames of fire above their heads, and the apostles start speaking in tongues. And what that means is not just babbling, but they start speaking and other people hear that in their own language. And so that happens. And that, in Acts chapter 2, is very clearly indicating the Spirit of God has finally come, how the Old Testament promised it, how Jesus said he would send it. The Spirit of God has come, not just on the prophets, but on all believers. And so in Acts chapter 2, that's a very clear sign. First and foremost, the Spirit is here. And then we see a few other times. We see in Acts chapter 8, I believe, there's a group of Samaritan believers that the Spirit comes on and they prophesy. And what that is teaching is, you know, salvation's no longer just for the Jews. It never has been just for the Jews, but the Jews liked to think that. But salvation is not just for the Jews, but the Samaritans have the Spirit too. That if a Samaritan believes the gospel, they are a Christian. They have God's Spirit in them. And then in Acts chapter 10, we see Peter preach to Cornelius and his household. And when Peter is preaching, it says, they believed, and immediately the Spirit of God rushed upon them, and they began to speak in tongues. And so in Acts chapter 10, we see, all right, it's not just the Jews that have the Spirit. It's not just Jews and Samaritans. And Jews and Samaritans, their heritage is intertwined. They're almost the same. It's not just the people from this region that have the Spirit. These Gentiles have the Spirit. He's a Roman centurion. He's the enemy in the Jews' mind, but they have the Spirit. They're not circumcised. They're not submitting to the law, but they have the Spirit. And in that chapter, we see that the Spirit comes before they're baptized. So baptism isn't even a requirement for salvation. Though it's important, the Spirit comes before they're baptized. And so I think here what we're seeing when the Spirit comes with tongues and with prophecy, this is not the normal expectation of believers, but this is the Lord showing that Jesus fulfills the ministry of John. That it's not just John's baptism of repentance. That doesn't save. John pointed to Jesus, and here we see Jesus fulfill that. That those who have been baptized in John repent of their sins, that's an important piece of the equation, but they also have to believe in Jesus. And when they believe, the Spirit of God comes to confirm, yes, that is the full message. Not John's baptism, but Jesus. Jesus is the Savior. And so, today, I don't think we should look and say, I expect to speak in tongues and prophesy. I think that can still happen. Probably. I'm not going to say the Holy Spirit can't do this, but I don't think that's the norm. I don't think that we should expect that. Paul, even in 1 Corinthians, says, I wish you wouldn't seek to speak in tongues. Seek to build up everybody, not just yourself. The Spirit of God, I don't think, normally interacts in this way. Maybe in some parts of the world, maybe in certain people. I don't know. I've never seen it myself, but I don't think that's the normal expectation. But if we have believed in Jesus, we have the Spirit living in us. And he works in our hearts to convict us of sin, to lead us in righteousness, to conform us into the image of the Son, to give us wisdom when we ask for it, to show us the way that God wants us to live. The Spirit of God works in each of our hearts, even if it's not in this miraculous way. So these people, these disciples, they believe in Jesus for salvation, and they receive the Spirit just like you and I. But next we're going to see that now that we believe, be used by Jesus for his mission. Be used by Jesus for his mission. Verse 8, he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them, took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so there's not a lot of detail in this that we're going to spend time on, but what we see here is the general pattern we've seen in Paul's ministry up to this point. He goes into the synagogue, he shares the gospel with the Jews. Remember, when he was in Ephesus a year and a half ago, or however long ago he was there, in Acts chapter 18, he started teaching them, and they said, please stay and tell us more. That many of the Jews were eager to learn Paul's message. So he spends 3 months in the synagogue teaching them the kingdom of God, or shorthand for the gospel that Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, that he is the only way of salvation. He spent 3 months in the synagogue teaching them, and we assume that many believed. But there were some that were resistant. And the word that you see here in verse 9, when some became stubborn, that's the word that we see of Pharaoh's heart being hardened. That their hearts were hardened. They became stubborn. They didn't want to believe his message. We also see that word in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is preaching his message right before he's stoned. He says, you stiff-necked people. It's not the same exact word, but it's the adjective form of that word. It's related. That the Pharisees were stiff-necked. They were stubborn. They refused to see who Jesus was. We also see this word in Hebrews chapter 3 when the author of Hebrews says, exhort one another as long as it's called today, lest any of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so we see Paul, he's preaching in the synagogue week after week to the Jews, and some of them, their hearts are hardened. They become stubborn. They don't want to believe this message. They don't want to turn from their sin and believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But rather than losing heart, Paul, he just moves along. As we saw in Corinth, he went from the synagogue to the house next door. Here we see something similar. He says, all right, if you're not going to listen, I'm still going to preach. I'll just do it somewhere else. And so he takes the disciples, he takes those who have believed, so that would be the Jewish believers from the synagogue, he takes them and he goes to the hall of Tyrannus. This would be like a lecture hall. The Greek word is actually skole, which sounds like school. It wouldn't be like our classroom setting today, but more like a lecture hall. So he goes, and for 2 years, Luke says, he preaches daily in this lecture hall. And the tradition is this would be from like 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. We don't know if that's true, but some of the Greek texts have that added into it. There's no reason to think that it's not true. So probably in the time of the day when it's hot, kind of like a siesta, the people would take off work and some would come and they'd listen to Paul. And Paul, he spends 2 years teaching in this lecture hall. And it says in verse 10, this continued for 2 years so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And Asia, again, that's the province of Asia which would be southwestern Turkey. That's not the continent Asia that we think of today. But he spends 2 years, and it says all of the residents, Jews and Greeks, they heard the message. Wow. That, to me, that's convicting. Because I look and I say, I've been here in Indian River 4.5 years. How many people have I shared the gospel with? A few. But I couldn't say that in my 2 years here, all of the residents of northern Michigan have heard the gospel. But what a great goal that Paul says, you know what, whether they resist me or believe, I'm going to share the gospel. And he daily reasons with them, tells them about who Jesus is, how they can know the life that Jesus promises, how their sins can be forgiven. And it says all of the residents heard. That might be exaggeration. It might mean a lot of the people heard. Or it might literally be everybody knew the gospel. They heard the message. They didn't necessarily believe it, but they heard it. And what a great legacy. And what a great thing to strive for. I'm sure that part of that is, you know, Paul himself did not speak to every resident, but this is a major city of commerce. And he would tell people, and they would go back to their hometown, and they would tell people. And it just continues to spread out. That his faithful ministry spread the gospel through this whole region. May we strive for that as well. So as we come to a close, just a few ways of application. First, we can't simply repent of our sins and get our way into heaven. That we can't earn our salvation. There are people who think, you know, if I'm just good enough, God will look at me and he'll let me in. That if I can do more good things than bad things, that should be enough, right? How could God look at me and say, yep, sorry. But that's what the gospel is. We can't earn our salvation. None is righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we can't repent our way into heaven. We must believe that Jesus is our Savior. And many of us might subconsciously try to do that. Yes, I believed the gospel, but, you know, I really have messed up, and surely the Lord can't forgive me this time. Surely I've lost my way. You know, I've gone too far over this line. That we can subconsciously slip into this mentality. Yes, I believed back then, but now I have to be good enough. Now I have to earn God's favor. Paul in Galatians says, having begun by the Spirit, do you now continue in the flesh? We can't repent our way into heaven. We must believe that Jesus is Lord. But on the other hand, repentance is still an important part of faith. That the call of the apostles in the book of Acts is repent and believe. That when we trust in Christ, when we believe the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, we don't believe that and go back to our sins saying, well, they're paid for, so I may as well keep living in them. Paul says in Romans 6, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. That an important part of faith is repentance. That if we believe Jesus died from our sins to set us free from the penalty and from the sin, then we need to repent. That faith and repentance go hand in hand. But maybe today we're sitting here saying, yeah, I believe the gospel, but I really like my sin. And I'll give into the temptation because I know there's forgiveness waiting for me. And so we have faith in Jesus, but we keep hanging on to our sin. We keep giving into that temptation that keeps popping up, or we keep living in the sinful lifestyle that, you know, it's easier just to continue than to stop and step away. But faith and repentance go together. Lastly, we should work together to take the gospel to as many as we can. That I look at this, and I see Paul share the gospel for 2 years, and the whole region heard it. Am I doing that? Am I going into the community and sharing the gospel with the people that I know or the people I don't know? Am I telling people the hope that I have for salvation? Am I sharing that with them? That I think that is the call, yes, of Paul as a missionary. Yes, of the missionaries we heard from today. Their full-time focus is sharing the gospel with those who haven't heard it. But I think each one of us has that call as well. Each one of us knows people. We might be the only Christians they know. We might be the only way they hear this message of salvation. Are we sharing it with them? That I hope that in 2 years from now, we can say all of Northern Michigan has heard the gospel. Maybe they haven't believed it, but all of Northern Michigan has heard the gospel. They know who Jesus is. They know that he is the only way to salvation. Let's work together in this, encourage one another, pray for one another that we would have the opportunities and we would have the boldness to follow through. So, as we close, believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation and be used by Jesus for his ministry. It's the greatest news we can believe. And if you haven't believed it, what's stopping you? What's holding you back? Come talk to us. And we'd love to have that conversation. And if you have believed, ask the Lord to use you in his mission. Ask him to give you opportunities to share your faith and to have the boldness to do that well. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gospel that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, bringing new life to all who believe. Help us not to strive in our own strength or our own flesh, but to walk with you through your Spirit, as your Spirit is in us, that we would produce the fruits of the Spirit, that we would turn away from our sinful desires, walk in you, that your Spirit would conform us day by day into the image of your Son. Help us to faithfully believe you, to faithfully follow you, to faithfully share the gospel with those around us. May you be honored and glorified in all that we do today, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please stand and sing with us?